Good morning. Welcome to Bethany this morning. I hope that you've all had a lovely Christmas, a chance to enjoy maybe a few quieter days at home after, I'm sure, what's been a very busy December. Jeff's alluded to it already, but at this time of year, it's very easy to lose track of even what day it is. So I think you all need to give yourselves a pat on the back that you're here this morning. I also realise there's lots of cold and lots of flu bugs doing the rounds at the moment, so I hope that you all manage to stay healthy. And if anybody in your house is currently struggling, I appreciate your playing nurse, so hope that they get well soon. Now, the format this morning, as Jeff alluded to, is slightly different. Obviously, I'm speaking a little earlier in the service, but we want to lead in towards communion. And our Kingdom Kids teachers have a well-deserved break this week from the holidays. So we're going to have the kids in with us throughout the service today. Before I go any further, let's just take a moment to pray together. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here. Father, that we can come, that we can meet in this way. Lord, we can come and sing your praises. We can come and worship you, Father, without fear of persecution. And Lord, what we've just sung, Father, we just pray that you be magnified this morning. Father, in all that's done, Father, I just pray that you would help us to learn, to come, to listen, to set our hearts, Lord, and to be willing to come to bring you our thanks, Lord, to think about communion afresh. Something that we know so well, but Lord, I ask that you would challenge each of us as we come towards it this morning. So Father, be with me now, Lord. Be with us as we look at your word and help us to continue in worship. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our series. We've been looking at different topics around the idea of what we believe. And we've looked at a number of different topics over the last few months. And most recently we've thought about God's people. Neil spoke to us about the church. Alan Carson was here, and he spoke to us about the idea of God sends, thinking about mission. Ian talked to us about God reigns, thinking about his kingdom. And most recently, a couple of weeks ago, Mark spoke on the idea of God is worthy, thinking about worship. We hope that you found the series helpful and indeed practical as we've worked through these different topics over the last couple of months. This morning we continue, and we're going to be looking under the heading of God reminds, thinking about communion. So before I start, it's worth saying that alongside baptism, which Jeff will speak on next week, communion is one of the most debated Christian practices in the church. All churches will have different approaches, and there'll be different discussions around, well, how often should we have communion? What type of bread and wine should we use for communion? Can anybody take communion? Now, I don't intend to get into a comparison of different approaches with a list of pros and cons, but what I intend to do instead is to look at what the Bible says about communion, what our responsibilities are as we come to take it together. If you've been with us before in Bethany, you'll know that we take communion as part of our morning service each Sunday. And in what I share today, I don't expect that there's going to be anything groundbreaking, anything that you haven't heard before, but my hope is that we can take a step back and just remind ourselves why we take communion, what the symbols mean, and the responsibility that we each have as we come to take communion this morning. So I asked myself a few questions as I prepared for this morning. So why do we take communion? Why is it part of our service each week? And the simple answer is, well, because Jesus asked us to. But there's some ideas and some principles that I want to focus on just for a short time this morning that I've been challenged by as I've considered how I come to approach communion myself. And I hope that these are beneficial to everybody. Just as we start, we're going to try and show just a short video, which some of the Kingdom Kids might have seen before. The fact that it's a kids' video doesn't mean you can switch it off. Sometimes they have a great way of capturing something so simple, but giving us to it afresh. So we're just going to look at a brief video around the history of the Lord's Supper, if we can play that from the back.
Of Easter, the Last Supper. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love and healed people from their sickness. He did many miracles like calming storms and even raised people from the dead.
Wahoo!
At this time, the Jewish people were celebrating a festival called Passover that had been celebrated since the time of Moses, when God brought his people out of Egypt. So Jesus was going to Jerusalem to celebrate. The disciples asked Jesus where he wanted to eat the Passover meal that night. Jesus said, "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you.
Hello.
Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner,
Hi.
The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?" He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. The disciples found everything to be just as Jesus had said. Later that evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. They sat down to eat, and Jesus said that he was happy to be with everyone. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. He said, "Take it, for this is my body, which is given for you." Jesus told them to do this to help remember him. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my blood. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Jesus said, "One of you eating with me here will betray me." He told them that things were supposed to happen this way, but that great sadness would await the one who betrays him. The disciples were very upset and asked, "Am I the one? Who is he talking about?" Judas asked Jesus, "Am I the one?" And Jesus said, "You have said it." One of the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus said it was the one who he would give the bread to. He gave the bread to Judas, and Jesus said, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant, so Judas left at once to betray Jesus. Then Jesus comforted and encouraged the disciples. He promised them that they would have a helper come when Jesus was gone. They all sang a song to God together.
So don't worry, I understand it's not Easter. But I did want to show the video because it helps us to tell the story of the Last Supper. As we're going to look at then 1 Corinthians 11 in a moment, it helps put some of these ideas and these concepts in our mind just before we dig into that. So if you have a Bible, if you want to open it to 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read from the passage, which is very well known. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And we're going to read from chapter 11, and we'll read verses 17 through 34. So 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll start at verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. So historically, we can see the origin of the Lord's Supper or communion was the final supper that Jesus ate with his disciples the night before he was crucified. What we do here this morning in Bethany, what will happen in hundreds and thousands of churches across our world, are directly influenced by what happened that night. The first thing when we think about this morning and the communion and the emblems is that we have to be reminded. The title for today is God Reminds Communion. It might seem incredibly basic, but God has commanded us to take communion together because we need to be reminded about what he's done for us. We need to continually be brought back to the truth of the cross. Possibly more now than ever before in the history of the world. As a society, we are constantly distracted. There's too much activity. There's too much noise in our day-to-day lives. And we try and we fail to multitask. With countless books written with tips and techniques on how we can put a new system or a process in place to get more done. I would suggest this morning that there's an alternative. We need to find a way to close or at least pause some of the tabs that maybe you've got open in your head. We need to find the value in getting back to the simplicity of doing one thing at a time. Rather than thinking about how we can get more done, we need to think how we can best block out the noise, some of those alerts, notifications that we're bombarded by each day. In our small groups recently, we focused on the idea of being still, the goal of striving to have uninterrupted time with God during our quiet times. And for me, regardless of what kind of week it's been, or even what craziness you might have had just to get here on a Sunday morning, when it comes to communion and doing that together, everything has to stop. Something about the quiet. And in that moment, we can focus our minds and we think about the emblems and what they represent to us. When we come to take communion, we have to be here. And that sounds obvious, but I mean that we have to be present. We have to be engaged. As I said at the start, we're delighted that you're here with us this morning. But I'm afraid that physically being here when you take communion isn't enough. This isn't something that we do simply because of routine. We don't take the emblems just because the person beside us did it and we feel we ought to. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of becoming too familiar with the act of taking communion, that we take the emblems habitually whilst thinking about maybe what's in front of us in the week that lies ahead. John Piper says this, thinking about communion. As we do the physical act of eating and drinking, we are to do the mental act of remembering. That is, we are to consciously call to mind the person of Jesus as he once lived and the work of Jesus as he once died and rose again and what his work means for the forgiveness for our sins. The Lord's Supper is a stark reminder time after time, Christianity is not New Age spirituality. It is not getting in touch with your inner being. It is not mysticism. It is rooted in historical facts. Jesus lived. He had a body and a heart that pumped blood and skin that bled. He died publicly on a Roman cross in the place of sinners so that anyone who believes in him might be rescued from the wrath of God. That happened once and for all in history. Therefore, the mental action of the Lord's Supper is foundationally remembering, not imagining, not dreaming, not channeling, not listening, not going into neutral. It's a conscious directing of the mind back to the history of Jesus, what we know about him from the Bible. The Lord's Supper roots us time after time in the nitty-gritty of history. Bread and cup, body and blood, execution and death. Taking communion is not something passive. You can't or you shouldn't take it as a passenger this morning. We have to be engaged. By implication, taking communion is for those who believe in Jesus. You've likely heard it said before from the front that if you're a Christian, if you know and you love Jesus, that we would welcome you to join us and take communion. But however, you shouldn't feel any pressure. You're also welcome to pass the plate or the tray on to the person beside you. I want to reread the final verses that we read in 1 Corinthians, verse 27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. These are serious verses. For us to take communion lightly or in a careless way takes away from the seriousness of what happened on the cross. We're challenged that we should examine ourselves before we take bread or we take wine. Now, let me be really clear. This doesn't mean that you need to have had a perfect week. It doesn't mean that when you come this morning, you feel that you are in a perfect place with God. If that was the case, these trays would be passed around and nothing would be taken. They would just be set back on the table. Sorry, last one, please. Rather, the challenge for us is So the trays will come back empty. But the challenge for us is to examine ourselves, is to make sure that we appreciate the seriousness and the significance of what we're doing. Again, John Piper notes that when we examine ourselves, it's not to see if we are good enough. It's to see if we're willing to turn away from yourself and to trust Jesus for what you need. Let me read that again. He says that it's not to see if you are good enough, but to see if you're willing to turn away from yourself and trust Jesus for what you need. It sounds so simple. We're not here this morning to compare ourselves against one another. We're not here to try and figure out if you've been good enough, but instead we're asked to acknowledge all of our weakness, all of our shortcomings, and turn to Jesus. The song we sing often, Just As I Am, says, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. So why take bread and wine? We've thought about why we take communion, the responsibility that we have in doing so, to be present, to be here, and to examine ourselves. But what about the emblems themselves? It's important to say that of themselves, there's nothing special about either the bread or the juice that's here at the front. This isn't any kind of special bread or wine that has to be used. You could walk to the co-op or any other shop and likely buy similar bread and juice. Practically, we need to make sure we're not distracted by what's put in front of us. We need to make sure that we don't let a personal preference get in the way of what we're actually here to do and what the emblems mean. We all will have our own preferences. As the emblems are passed around, some of us will appreciate that the bread has been pre-cut. Others would prefer that you will pull a section from a single loaf as it's passed around together. Similarly, some would prefer that we would have a single cup which would be passed around the congregation, and others would prefer the single serving that's provided to you. It's fine to have a preference, but we need to put that to one side to make sure it doesn't interfere with our worship. Mark rightly reminded us a couple of weeks ago that we need to remember it's not about us at all. Our goal has to be that God gets all the glory, and that should be the focus of our worship. At the Last Supper, what Jesus and the disciples used would have been different than what we have in front of us today. They likely had bread that would have been long baked and well-aged wine. And in those days, both bread and wine would have been staples of Israel's diet. Grain would have been simple, readily available, and wine would have been available, and at times water would have been in extremely short supply. Scott Hubbard, a commentator, says, bread and wine were valuable gifts of friendship and hospitality, first from God to man, and then from man to his neighbor. And he references Psalm 104, which says in verse 14, you cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. So when we come to take bread or wine this morning, let's make sure we focus on what the emblems represent. When we take the bread, let's remember Jesus' body that was broken for each of us. When we take from the cup, as you take the juice, let's think about the blood that was shed at the cross in order to buy forgiveness for our sins. Again, Hubbard says, bread and wine, loaf and cup, they cannot look more ordinary, but they could not contain more glory. Small enough to fit in the palm, they are big enough to hold the world. We eat and drink them in a moment, but this moment wraps both past and future in its grasp. And what word do we find engraved in those elements? What voice sounds forth from this supper? In summary, this: in Jesus Christ, our bread of life and true grapevine, God has shielded us from his wrath, delivered us from sin and Satan, and bound us to himself in a covenant that can never be broken. So as I come to a close and we move towards communion, I hope that this has been helpful in some way, just to try and center ourselves, to think again about what we're doing this morning. If you've been distracted and you've forgotten most or all of what I've said, my only hope or prayer is that you're simply just drawn back to the cross this morning. At this point, I'm going to invite the band just to come back up. So if you guys want to come up and grab a seat. It's always dangerous when you try and do something different, but what I'm going to do in a moment is to give thanks for the bread. But rather than Will and Graham coming up and giving those emblems out immediately, we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And after we finish singing, then Will and Graham will come up and we'll distribute the bread. After we've taken bread, then we're going to sing again. We're going to sing Thank You for the Cross, Lord. And then Ian's going to come up and we'll give thanks for the cup.